Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Throughout this time of COVID, I've been asked by a number of people at various times if I believe that these are the end times. Now, my short answer to that is yes. We are definitely in the end times. But not necessarily in the way that many might mean when they ask that question. As Lutherans, we believe the end times began with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And ever since that day, we've been counting down to his final and glorious return. Is Jesus coming back soon? Depends on how you define soon. It's certainly sooner now than it was when we began our worship service this morning. And I'm not just trying to be a smart aleck. Not completely, at least. Truth is, Jesus is coming back. That's the reality. That's the one thing that we know. It may be tomorrow, or even before I finish this sermon, God willing, or maybe years from now. I don't know. And you don't know. Jesus said, no one knows. Not even himself. Only the Father knows. So, until that day, we continue in the faith. And until that day, each and every day here on earth is dangerous. And the dangers aren't just or even primarily physical. In fact, the greatest dangers we face are spiritual. Today, as we conclude our series on Ephesians, St. Paul gives us encouragement as we face this daily spiritual battle. You know, war has been a familiar topic over these past few years. But that's really nothing new. In the over 3,100 years of recorded world history, mankind has only been at peace 8% of that time. And in that time, more than 8,000 treaties have been made and broken. So what a blessing it would be if peace and stability would reign among us and we could devote our energies and our finances to problems such as caring for the homeless or curing cancer or other pressing needs. But human nature, being what it is, we know that wars and rumors of wars will continue to be with us as we move toward our appointed end in the will of God. Here, at the end of Ephesians, Paul speaks of the need to be engaged in the battle. And he tells us that this battle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is and will be an ongoing struggle for us, as it always has been for God's people. So we're going to take a look at Paul's description of what the Lord has given us so that we might fight in this war. And I would encourage you to note that each piece of armor that we speak of is centered completely in Christ and what he has done for us. Now, the key to any struggle, if you hope to be victorious, is to know your enemy. Many years ago, there was a comic strip titled Pogo. Does anybody remember that? The main character there says to Albert the Alligator, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." There's actually more truth to that than we want to admit, especially as it's applied to what threatens our spiritual life. Paul certainly understood that. Our own sinful nature is only too willing to listen to the suggestions and temptations that come from the powers of this dark and evil world. And instead of resisting and fleeing from the tempter, at times we seem to not only listen, but put out the welcome mat of our heart and invite them in to make themselves at home. And when we do decide to get in the fight, it quickly becomes obvious that our own efforts are not enough. So Paul urges us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Note that he doesn't say so that you may advance, but that you may just stand firm. It's serious business to deal with the physical threats of our world. And Paul says that as children of God, we're to get serious about the daily spiritual threats, the daily spiritual battles that we continue to face. Paul's familiar analogy of putting on the full armor of God revolved around a very common image in his day. It revolved around what was worn by the Roman soldiers. And he suggests that this applies to us as Christian warriors, equipping us for battle. So first he says that we are to take on the belt of truth. Now, a more literal translation of that phrase is to have your loins girded with truth. Girding one's loins maybe doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but in that day it certainly did. It refers to the practice of taking the long robe that most people wore and pulling it up between the legs and tying it firmly with a belt or rope, thereby freeing up your legs to be able to move about freely. That way a person could work or run or do whatever without that long fabric getting in the way and tripping him up. However, the legionnaire wore a short tunic, so he didn't need that kind of preparation. Instead, he wore a leather belt to which he attached a sheath that carried his sword and a breastplate of armor to keep it all firmly in place. But whether it's a matter of girding your loins or fastening your belt, Paul says, let truth get you ready for battle, for action. Those are important words, especially in a day when truth is often what each person individually desires it to be. But truth, real objective truth, lets you see things as they are. And the greatest truth that the Christian needs to always remember is that you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Satan will come with his temptations and circumstances will produce severe testing. But the truth that you are God's dearly loved child, whom he will never forsake, will carry you safely through any of those difficulties. Especially if you're wounded as the enemy slips past your defenses now and again. The next piece of armor Paul mentions is a breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness. Now the soldier's armored breastplate covered his chest and upper abdomen, protecting his vital organs from a fatal thrust of a sword or lance. And Paul says that righteousness, the gift of the perfect holiness of Christ, is that kind of a breastplate. When Satan stabs at your heart and soul, suggesting that God wants nothing to do with you because your sins are so great, you can rest in God's promise that those sins are paid for and were dealt with by Christ himself, holding fast to the fact that Christ himself is your only righteousness, keeps your heart safe and at peace from any deadly attack. And proper footwear has always been important for soldiers, and it was just as true for the Roman soldier. They walked everywhere they went, even into battle. Some historians say that Rome's concern for supplying their soldiers with sturdy footwear, sturdy sandals, was a major reason their legions were so successful. So Paul's statement, as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, invites us to continually walk in God's word, where we find the gospel. Hearing God's word, which leads us in truth and encourages us with God's forgiveness and love, keeps us ready when those difficulties come our way. So think about that. When Jesus was tested by Satan in the wilderness after his baptism, How did he face it? He faced it by quoting the Word of God. He was ready because he was fitted with God's truth. And if Jesus, God's Son, God in the flesh, knew the importance of this, how much more do we need to have his Word? Both the study of his written Word and God's visible Word of gospel in the sacrament, that we need that as a powerful resource. Next, Paul points to the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This shield of faith is faith in Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer. John, in his first letter, wrote, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." And by that he meant our faith in our Savior, in our Redeemer. And that personal pronoun, "our," here, is crucial. A dictionary or an encyclopedia can define or describe the Christian faith. And even the devil knows what it is and can say Jesus is God. But only a Christian can say with God-given assurance, Jesus is my God, my Savior. That is a shield that the arrows of the evil one can never pierce. Against every assault of the devil, we can boldly declare with God, if God is for me, I'm paraphrasing here, Romans chapter 8, if God is for me, who can be against me? If my God loved me so much that he didn't spare his own son but gave him up for me, why would he refuse to give me everything I need and constantly work for my good in every circumstance? Next, Paul says, take up the helmet of salvation. Notice how these are all centered in Jesus. A metal helmet guarded the head of the ancient soldier, just as it does today, deflecting and diverting blows that would kill or knock him unconscious, making him helpless in the face of the enemy. According to Paul, this is what the assurance of salvation does for us. Dwight Moody tells the story of some men in Scotland who wanted some eggs from birds' nests located on the side of the cliff. I don't know if maybe all the chickens had died or something, but they were looking for birds' eggs on the side of the cliff. And they told a boy that they would suspend him over the edge of the cliff with a rope to get them. And they offered him money, and they promised that he'd hold on to the rope, that he'd be safe, but boy wouldn't go. Finally, he said, "I'll only go if my father holds the rope." That's how we can face life. We can face life confident that our Father is holding the rope. Whatever happens, he will never let us go. Nothing in all creation, Paul said, can separate us from his love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our salvation is assured. And finally, Paul says that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's interesting to note that this is the only offensive weapon in our arsenal. It can cut as well as heal. Paul in another place says that it's a double-edged sword. It cuts, it lays bare the most closely guarded secrets of our lives, showing our sinfulness. But in the process, it can expose this cancer of sin and death so that it can be healed by God's forgiveness and love. So an interesting thing about the sword of the Spirit is that it can be both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon, taking the battle to the strongholds of Satan. That happens as we share his word with others in the hope of rescuing them as they also come to rest under God's power. Having this sword through study and understanding equips us to both defend ourselves as well as reach out to help those around us who are still in bondage to Satan. It's the ultimate weapon, and it leads to the ultimate end, the eternal victory in Christ. Another comic strip that I used to like, you notice there's a theme here. In fact, if you knew me, you'd know about the only part of the paper I ever read is the comics. So I'm not sure exactly what that says to me about me, but do you remember the Croc? Does anybody remember the cartoon Croc? The characters were all in the Foreign Legion. And every now and again, it would feature the Lost Patrol, men who had been wandering through the desert for years in search of their fort. Wandering so much that if you could read this, it says, "Open the gates, we found the Lost Control." And he turns around. Great, where are they? Saw they were just here. Now that's lost when you're inside of the fort and you're still can't be found. Every soldier knows that one of the worst things that can happen during a battle is to lose communication with headquarters. Because when that happens, you're isolated, you're vulnerable. Not only that, but you no longer fit effectively in the larger picture of the battle plan. I think what that means is we need to never try to go it alone. That's one of the reasons why we need to gather together as God's people of faith. We need to come together, to worship together, to pray together. See, that's so important, not to be alone. Our true spiritual struggle, Paul ends Paul ends with his instruction to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's keeping in touch with headquarters. This is your headquarters, in a sense. Coming together here, keeping those lines of communication between us and our God, prayer to Him, is key to being strong in the Lord. James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give to you." You know, if Jesus says something, it's true. It's going to happen. It may not come in the way we expect. It may not come in the way we desire. But He will answer that prayer. So asking God for help, asking Him for strength, no matter how large or how small the problem may be, because it keeps our eyes focused on what is most important, our God, who loves us and cares for us, who sent His Son to die for us. So this morning concludes our quick walk through Ephesians. It took us only 10 weeks. I hope it's been helpful for you, and I would encourage you, as I've been encouraging you, to read through that epistle once a week. I would encourage you to do it again this week. I hope, again, that's been helpful as you've been seeing things each time you read through it you didn't see before. But as we finish, I'd like us all to speak to one another. Speak to one another Paul's own words of farewell and blessing. So, with me, peace be to you and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.